Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Ephesians 6, what can I say? We're stuck here. We've been taking our time going through this, but I hope that you're starting to recognize that there is a purpose behind us taking our time. There's a purpose behind us going through the details. We are nearly finished with the letter to the Ephesians, and these last few verses are probably taking longer than any of the other verses that we've covered so far. But as I've said to you before, I think this is probably the most important part, if not the letter, just the letter to the Ephesians, the entire New Testament, and perhaps all of Scripture. This is very important because it tells us where we are with respect to God and the rest of the world and the devil, and how we can manage those and be effective as the Church of Christ. So here we go. We're going to read down to where we're going to begin for this evening, as we normally do. I'm going to begin at verse 1 of chapter 6 of the letter to the Ephesians. As you are well aware, I read from the King James Version. It is Old English language. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer for us to figure out what's being said, but it's not too bad. Most people complain about the King James, but if you just took a little bit of time to read it, I think you would understand it. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Please follow along in your Bible, whatever version you want to use. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I remember to look this up this time. This is the fifth commandment. Somebody should have reminded me of that, because we said that when we were covering that verse. It is the fifth commandment that Paul is referencing, the one that is the first commandment with a promise. That's what he said. And this is the promise. He's right. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's the promise that we get from the fifth commandment way back in, I believe it's Exodus. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. This is where we've been for quite a few weeks. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is why we don't bring our own armor. Because of that list, we need to use the armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand with that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We covered all of this. Now, this is where we're going to, no, this is not where we're going to start tonight. We have a couple more to go. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We covered that one. And take the helmet of salvation. We are going to cover verse 17. Now, we covered the first half. We covered this part about the helmet of salvation last time. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the second part of Ephesians 6:17 is one of the most famous verses in Christianity. It's been used for centuries to embolden us, the faithful, as we fight our way through this life as servants. Servants of the Most High. Knowing that the Spirit is standing with us and that we're using His weapons encourages us and gives us strength for our daily battles. And take dekomai, that really means to receive, and receive the helmet of salvation, and receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, there was a time when I traveled quite a bit on business. Yes, I was a corporate man out there meeting with clients, negotiating contracts, and whatever else business people do. And that meant being away from my family for a fairly regular basis. Now, I never liked that much because I'm a family man. I love to spend my days at home. I love to spend my time with my girls. And this is when Sam was little. Being on the road was tremendously lonely, and it was sometimes difficult to concentrate on the work that I was there doing. And so every night from hotel rooms all over the country, and sometimes other countries too, I would call and chat with Catherine and Sammy right before bedtime. Simply hearing their voices made the loneliness of the long day drift away, and the difficulties and stress of work simply melted. There's just something about the sound of the voice of your loved ones that refreshes you after facing life's struggles. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit whispers God's Word to our hearts, something incredible happens. We may be in the midst of the devil's most intense temptations or oppressions, but once the Spirit reminds us of the things that God has said, such as, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4, when we hear things like that, we're able to recover. When sin is threatening to take control of us and we're in despair because of it, the heavenly voice of the Spirit comes to us and says, from Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. J. Vernon McGee once said, he never forgets his own, but he always forgets their sins. I like that. Listen, condemnation is one of Satan's most favorite battle plans. I think Paul has made that abundantly clear in this section of the letter to the Ephesians. The devil does all he can to try and get us to doubt God's love for us. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. In fact, that verse says that when he's accusing us before God day and night. The devil is constantly accusing us. He's constantly bringing things up to God day and night. He never stops accusing us. That's what that means in Revelation 12:10. Now, it's been my experience, and probably yours too, that the devil's going to pick our tiniest indiscretions and tell us that because of it, God will never accept us. And if that doesn't work, he'll move to the next, and then to the next, and then to the next. There's plenty for him to pick on. Yes, day and night, he's accusing us. But you know, it's also been my experience that God is just as persistent. Through all of the devil's shenanigans, God whispers to us by his Spirit, "For I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more." When we are armed with the word of God, when we use it as a sword, we can fight off such attacks. And dekomai, take, receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There are very few verses that clear in the Bible. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the original is meant to present us with the image of a small sword. It's actually closer to what we might call a dagger or a knife. The point is that this isn't something that only a soldier or an elite fighting man would carry. You know, historians tell us that in ancient days, no one went out of the home without a knife strapped to their side. It was necessary because the world was fraught with dangers. Being prepared at any moment for an attack was key to making it through the day. Doesn't that sound familiar? And take, dekomai, receive from someone else the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Just like those ancients never left home without that trusty blade at their side, neither should we ever be without God's word, whether we're outside or inside the home for that matter. That's Paul's message here. And you know, this is the real tragedy of today's church world, I think. There is so very little emphasis on Scripture. All we get is ritual and music and fancy sermons about social issues and, God forbid, politics. But rarely do we get an in-depth discussion about what God has to say. And people say, "Well, don't worry, we'll have a Bible study next Tuesday night at 10 p.m. Y'all come out." No, do it now when we're in church, when we're all together. We're expecting to be lifted up. Do it now in church. Forget the ritual. Forget the singing if we have to. Make it 10 minutes. We'll belt out a couple of hymns and then tell us about God, because we need that to keep us alive. This is a vital weapon, a crucial piece of armor, an essential element of defense against our enemies. Enemies who hate us just because of the one we worship. Enemies that would just love to destroy us because of the one we worship. We need Scripture because, well, we're marked for death. Scripture's power against the devil's attacks cannot be underestimated. Let me ask those that know, what did Jesus do to counter the devil's temptations in the desert? Did he hurl giant boulders at the enemy of all mankind? Did he rain down fire from heaven on the evil one? Did he muster his legions of angels to slay the prince of this world? Nothing that dramatic, I promise you. He merely quoted scripture. Every time Satan tried to trick Jesus into bypassing his calling, our Lord countered by referring to scripture. And you know what? It worked. You know what? Let's read it. Honey, if you've got that passage, let's put it up. Now we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see how effective the sword of the Spirit is in this war we're engaged in against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This story from Matthew 4 shows how powerful scripture is against even the boss of all those nasty creatures. Matthew 4, we're going to start at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written." Jesus answered, "It is written." That simply means he's going to scripture to answer the devil's attack. Every time, let me tell you, every time Jesus said, "It is written," he was letting us know what he was about to say was going to come from God's word. The Son of God himself relied on the authority of God's word. Why are we ignoring it? He quoted God's word all of the time. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's Deuteronomy 8:3 that Jesus was tempting in that desert. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Can you believe this guy? "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, this is how sneaky this SOB is. He dared quote scripture to Jesus. But even more audacious is the fact that he misquoted it, as if the very subject of all of scripture would miss that. If you're at a dinner party somewhere and someone is talking about your life story while in your presence, and that person got to the point where he's going to talk about the place where you were married, and he said that you tied the knot in Albuquerque instead of Anaheim, do you think you'd miss that little detail? Of course not. It's your story. How are you going to get deceived about the details of a narrative that's about you? Well, that is exactly what the devil tried to do to Jesus. He omitted what he didn't like, and he actually added what he thought would make his case. By the way, that is precisely the same thing we see going on all over our modern pulpits today. If they don't outright discredit what the Bible says, they'll twist it to fit their own goals. Now, whenever you see something like that happening, you have to know it comes directly from Satan, because here in Matthew 4, we can see that's one of his tactics. It's part of his strategy. He's going to try and alter the word of God so that it doesn't make him look so bad. He's going to try to dent your sword. He's going to try to dull your sword by altering it. And those that serve him are going to do exactly the same thing. They're going to do what they've been trained to do, which is distract you from the truth. In this ministry, it's our mission to fight the dilution of the word of God. We're not going to let it get watered down. We teach it to you as God wrote it, and then let you decide what to do with it. So back to the temptation in the wilderness, as it's been called. We'll pick it up at verse 6 again. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. As I started to say, Satan materially changed what Scripture actually said. He pretended to reference, I suppose, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. It's supposed to say, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. The devil conveniently omitted the phrase, to keep thee in all thy ways, and he replaced it at any time, as if God is our servant boy. All we need to do is ring that dinner bell. Let me just say quickly that God's purpose in giving us the original passage we now know as Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, the reason he gave that to us was to ensure us that he is going to help us with his righteousness. His righteous children, he's going to help us, his adopted children, to stay with his work. That's what the purpose of Psalm 91 is for. God is going to keep us in his ways throughout our lives. Obviously, Satan doesn't want to hear that. He tried to twist it to induce Jesus to want to vainly confirm the veracity of what God has said. And listen to me, this is going to happen to you too. It happens to all of us at least one or two times throughout our walk with God. Someone is going to challenge your commitment to your new life, or worse, they're going to challenge God's commitment to you in your new life. And you know what? We're going to be tempted, shall I say, to show off how much God means to us, or how much we mean to him. We're going to want to demonstrate how super spiritual we are in all we do, all the while doing so out of pride, because we like when people think we're special to God. That's exactly what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do. Hey, prove to me and the whole world that God loves you. Show us that God wouldn't dare neglect you. If God always answers your prayers, then let me see that in action. That stupid devil had no idea who he was dealing with, which really surprises me, but I guess he's powerfully evil, but not so powerfully smart. Now, I'm sorry this is taking longer than I had intended, but since we're here, we're going to finish. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. There's your clue as to how Jesus is going to win this battle. Now, the word again there, which may not be in your Bibles, it's in my King James, the word again is there, but it should be translated something like on the other hand, meaning in response to your so-called scriptural point, you say this from scripture, but there is also this. That's what Jesus is driving at. The word again does not give the right impression. You know, this is a ping pong match. Jesus is responding to the misquote by properly quoting. Not sure I'm making that any clearer, but it's probably not terribly important. The essential point is this. This is Jesus's response to being accosted by Satan. Jesus said unto him, on the other hand, it is written. The NIV actually says, it is also written. I like that. Let's use that. It is also written. Satan says something is written. Jesus said, it is also written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Look, Scripture is an important weapon. It's important to Satan as an attack weapon. It's important to Jesus as a defensive weapon. Satan attacked with Scripture, a poor attempt to be sure, but it was the tool he chose for the assault. That must mean something to you. Satan himself pulled out the howitzer, the big guns. He tried to use Scripture. And Jesus defended himself. He fought off the attack with the very same type of weapon. These are the two major forces in the universe, and they're both using the same weapon. Why are we ignoring it? Why do we dare call it a bunch of stories? I tell you, have the guts to say that to Jesus when you get to heaven. Which, by the way, you won't get to heaven if you think the Bible is nothing but a bunch of stories, but you get my point. Scripture is powerful. Satan hurls a poorly worded rendition of Psalm 91, and Jesus batted the attack by going right back to the book of Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 16. He quotes it exactly as if in demonstration of how to properly fight a battle using the Bible as a weapon. Deuteronomy 6:16, precisely as Jesus quoted it, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. That was Deuteronomy 6, back to Matthew, verse 8 of chapter 4. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And by the way, I've always told you that the devil actually doesn't care about our worship to him. All he's really interested in is ending God's plan of redemption. He wants the entire world in misery. Doesn't care if you're worshiping him, foolish devil worshipers. Let me tell you, if Jesus had fallen for this temptation, that would have done it. That would have ended the plan of redemption. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan. You can almost get the sense that Jesus is hangry. Like he hasn't eaten or drank anything for 40 days, and now he's hangry. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let me tell you. If Jesus had done as the devil tempted him to do, he would have broken God's law, rendering him ineligible to save us. Thank God he didn't do that, because remember, only an unblemished sacrifice is acceptable as a sin offering. But he didn't fall to the temptation to sin. Instead, now this is very important to those of us, well, all of us, because this happens to all of us. When tempted by sin, as we all are, Jesus turned to the Word for his defense. This is something you should be doing too. But I don't know the Word well enough, John. Well, then what's your next step? Stick around to these Bible studies. I'll say it again. This is a very important lesson for all of us. Now, no time to talk about it, but interestingly, Jesus once again goes to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6 again, this time verse 13. Let me read the whole passage. Now, this is difficult King James language, so hang with me. "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." When Satan tempted Jesus this final time, by the way, he decided to do so without quoting scripture. Good thing, because he did not do a good job before. He probably thought, well, no need to embarrass myself again. He just gets to the point and tries to persuade Jesus to give up the path to the cross, which of course is a sinless life. If Jesus would have fallen to that temptation, he could not have gone to the cross. He could have gone to the cross, but it would have done none of us any good, and it wouldn't have done him any good either. So in response, Jesus once again defends himself the way he did all along. He goes right back to that very same weapon that gave him his previous victories. Now let's wrap this story up. We're going to go through this all the way to the very end, because verse 11, which we're about to read, the last one in this discourse, is the most important part of this discussion we're having on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember Ephesians 6:17, the verse we're studying tonight. May sound like we're studying Matthew, but we are studying Ephesians. So after all the battles in that desert, and all the defensive moves Jesus made using only scripture, after his tactic of fighting off the attacks with scripture, verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." I'll say it again. The tragedy of the modern church is that we entirely ignore and even denigrate this powerful weapon. If that doesn't prove to you that Satan is in charge of most of the church world, I don't know what else will. The devil hates God's word because it is so effective against him. You use the word of God against the devil and he leaves. Isn't that what happened in the desert? After all of that, the devil left. Now, I want to make sure that you understand, the way it's written in the Greek, it doesn't mean he left for good. It means he left to seek another opportunity to try later on. I just want you to understand, none of us are ever free of the temptations or the harassment of the devil while we're still here. While all of this is still going on, we still have to deal with the devil. Just because you throw a couple of good scriptures at him doesn't mean he's going to run with his tail between his legs and never come back. That's not his style. He's coming back. But I do want you to know that God's word is effective against him. And he's convinced us to turn our backs on it. Makes his job much simpler and his victory far easier for him to envision. Listen, Lucifer has disarmed most of us and we don't even know it. Well, at least I know all of you are still packing. You still have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God at your side. I know that. You're not going to be overtaken without a fight because you're still armed. I know that. You still have God's word at the ready. You know how important it is. We're almost finished. Just a few more verses and we can close this letter out, but I think we're going to have to wait at least one more week. Next time, we'll pick it up at verse 18.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.